Who would be on it? Bill Gates? Lee Iacocca? Dating myself, right? Inventor of the Mustang? Ronald Reagan? John F. Kennedy? Michael Jordan? Tiger Woods? Mother Teresa? Billy Graham? I mean, this is your list, not mine, and there are hundreds of people you could include. However, I'm sure of one thing about the people on your list. Each of these individuals will share certain characteristics, certain beliefs and attitudes that contributed to their success. Now, we all know there's a difference between wealth and success. Think with me about Michael Jackson. He was staggeringly wealthy. But the scandals that he had endured in his life would prevent most people from including him on their list. There's also a difference between power and success. Barack Obama is the most powerful person in the world. But not many believe that he will be remembered as a successful president. What then is the mark of true success? More than just having things or doing things, success can be defined as living a great life. Now, this will, of course, include accomplishments, and it may include financial rewards, you know, recognition, and many other things people often associate with success. But it also means much more than that. It means living a life that makes a difference. Living a life that has a positive impact on those around you. Living a life that continues to benefit others, even generations after you've gone. In that case, in order to be successful, you don't have to be a celebrity. And you don't have to be rich. But there are three things that you have to be willing to do. In the last few verses of Colossians 1, Paul discusses these three attitudes and how they drove him to be the person that he was. In these attitudes, we see a blueprint for success. If you apply them to your job, your ministry, your marriage, your children, your dreams, your goals, or anything else, you will be successful. So let's take a look at them. First of all, in order to succeed in life, you must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to suffer. When we look at successful people, we only see the fruits of their success. We don't see the heartaches, the pain, the loneliness that goes along with it. In 1999, Tiger Woods made the record books when he won his fourth straight tournament, his eighth tournament of the year, and finished the tour with more than $6 million in earnings. He's gone on to win over 80 majors and earn over $109 million on the tour at one point. In his career, he was estimated to be worth $1.3 billion. He made it look so easy. I mean, did you see the Nike commercial that he made that one time where he took the sand wedge and bounced the ball on it? I mean, everybody I played golf with tried that. You know, and the guys that were really good at it could do two or three. I mean, it became famous to say only Tiger Woods could make that shot. Or to be in such a bad place that you would say, well, I'm going to go for it because if Tiger Woods can do it. It didn't work, did it, Tommy? Now, let me just mention, though, Tommy can do something that Tiger Woods cannot do. Tommy can hit a ball with his driver and make it go backwards. Twice. To prove to us that it wasn't a fluke. I mean, we're all standing behind him, you know, waiting for him to hit. And it was like, dive for the ground. Pew. We said, you couldn't do that again if you tried. He did. The thing is, though, we don't see how Tiger Woods had to suffer to get to where he was. We didn't see the multiplied thousands of hours that he had spent on a golf course alone mastering his technique. You know, when he could have been at home watching TV. We easily forget about the resistance that he faced because of the color of his skin when he entered professional golfing. We don't consider that he has to face people every day who are jealous of his success. In fact, when he was playing golf at the World Golf Championship in Spain, every time that he made a bad shot, every time, the crowd broke out in cheers. I mean, how would you like that if when you went to work or in your personal life, that there were hundreds of people on the sidelines celebrating every time you made a mistake? Some of you may feel that way already. I know many pastors do. If you want to be successful, you have to be willing to suffer. You have to be willing to work longer hours than you want to. You have to be willing to endure criticism that you don't deserve and give more than you're sometimes able to give. If you're willing to pay that price, you will succeed. And Paul was willing to pay the price. Notice what he says in verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church. When Paul makes reference to what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions, he is not saying that Christ's death on the cross wasn't sufficient for our salvation. He's saying that everyone who wants to live a godly life must suffer. 1 Peter 4, 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In suffering, we unite ourselves with Christ. Paul is saying that what is lacking in his own experience of Christ's suffering in his day-to-day life, he is learning now in his own suffering. He's saying in order to live a great life, you must be willing to suffer. A few years back, Joan and I and Pastor Brian and Sandy visited Saddleback Community Church in Mission Viejo, California. At that time, the Sunday we were there, there were about 15,000 people worshiping there. They had a bulletin board that said, fastest growing church in the world, attend on Sunday with us if you can find us. And that was because they moved 30 times in their first 5 years. That's amazing, isn't it? The church was started by Rick Warren, who I'm sure you know. He's the guy who wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Now, success looks very easy for him, but he had to suffer to get to where he was. In the early days of his ministry, he was ostracized by many in his denomination because he didn't use the word Baptist in the name of his church. He was accused of preaching self-help sermons instead of the gospel, and he was also accused of putting his church in an affluent area so that he could reach the easily reachable. One guy dismissed his success by saying anyone can succeed in California. And of course, that's easy for someone who lives in Tennessee or even Maryland to say. Any pastor in California, though, would disagree. Rick Warren is successful because he's willing to suffer. He endured criticism and setbacks and health problems and family struggles. Many of you know his son committed suicide. And disloyalty from staff members and every other hindrance that I wouldn't wish on any pastor. Yet, because of his willing to suffer, he stayed and he succeeded. I'll tell you about another pastor, Bill Hybels. We got to, Brian and I visited his church also in Willow Creek Community Church. It's in South Barrington, Illinois. Willow Creek Church averages over 24,000 people on a Sunday. One week, Hybels was getting ready to leave for vacation, and someone gave him a nicely wrapped gift. He stuffed it in his suitcase and left, and when he got to the cabin where he had gone to spend time in prayer and just self-examination, he unpacked his suitcase, took out the gift, and unwrapped it. Inside the box was a brand new leather-bound Bible. Bill opened it and read the note inside. "Dear Bill, here is a Bible. Why don't you consider using it when you preach? I'm tired of hearing you soft-pedal the Word of God week after week." Hybels said it crushed him. But he knows that that crushing comes with success. You know, there are a lot of churches in the world. If you're at a church and you don't like the way they do it, go to another church. There are a lot of churches in the world. The fact is, most people would crack under the pressure that successful individuals must endure. If you want to be successful, you must be tough. You must be willing to endure criticism. You must be willing to work. You must be willing to give above and beyond the call of duty. You must be willing to suffer. The second attitude Paul mentions is, you must be willing to serve. You must be willing to serve. Jesus made this plain when he said in Matthew 20:28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He also said in Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher." If Jesus came to serve others, then we have to serve. Think with me about politicians. Politicians are referred to as public servants. I know we're all so skeptical today, aren't we? But sometimes it just seems like the concept has disappeared. I'm amazed. And when I read some of the things that politicians do to sway the public, you know, it was reported that Al Gore paid $15,000 per month in consulting fees to Naomi Wolf. For those of you who don't know who Naomi Wolf is, she is the leader of the Women's Lib movement and the number one proponent of infanticide of children. She is also the author of a book called Promiscuities. I won't get specific about the book, but let me just say it's not one that we would suggest you read. She was listed as a wardrobe consultant and was reported to give Al Gore advice on shirt and tie combinations. The point is, didn't Al Gore realize that his affiliation with Naomi Wolf gave the impression that his values were out of step with the moral values of the people he wanted to desperately serve? Remember Jesse Ventura? Jesse the Body Ventura? He made a similar mistake. Shortly after he was elected to serve the people of Minnesota, he gave an interview with Playboy magazine and said, "Organized religion is a sham and a crutch for the weak-minded people." Ventura's approval rating dropped 19 points overnight. And his remarks conflicted with the opinion of 75% of the people of Minnesota who he was supposed to be committed to serving. You know, obviously, this is not the attitude of a servant, and it's not the attitude that leads to success. We are called to lead, but But becoming a leader requires that we do things well. First, we have to identify with those we lead. And second, we must be willing to serve those we lead. This is what Paul said about the church in verse 25. He says, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Paul was undoubtedly the most significant leader of the first century church. But he led people by serving them. He gave his life for them. He endured hardship for them. He sacrificed for them. He committed his life to teaching the Word of God, to telling people about Jesus, and showing them how to grow as Christians. I'm sure many of you saw the news report just the last couple months about Creflo Dollar. And Creflo wants a G5. They're only going to make 5 of them. It's the most expensive personal jet available in the world today. Creflo has a G4. His reason is, why should I drive a G4 if there's a G5? I think we've missed the point. Look at Colossians 1:26 with me. It says, "The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Paul understood a crucial principle. Success is not a life of privilege. It is a life of service. Dave Thomas was the founder and multi-millionaire owner of Wendy's restaurants. When he was alive, the Wendy's commercial featured him behind the counter of a Wendy's flipping burgers for customers. He had the right idea. Success is not a life of privilege, it's a life of service. If you want to be successful, you must be willing to serve. But you must realize that you can only live a life of service if you're committed to loving others. Do you remember the movie Superman 2? You know, come on, most of us have cable. Superman 2. It's when Zod and his associates came to Earth and took control of the government by force. And one of them said about Superman, he said, I see his weakness. He actually cares for these humans. Superman used his powers to serve people. Zod used his powers to exploit people. See the difference? A leader who loves people devotes his life to serving them. This attitude leads ultimately to success. A leader who doesn't love people spends his time using them. This attitude leads ultimately to failure. If you want to be successful, you have to be willing to serve. The third that Paul mentions is you must be willing to struggle. You must be willing to struggle. Success isn't about having an easy life. It's about having a great life. And this takes work. If your goal is anything less than greatness, you will eventually quit. True success requires a lifelong willingness to remain in the struggle. If you ever saw the late Walter Payton play football, then you already know that he was the best running back ever to take the field. One thing about Walter Payton that sticks out in my mind is a brief film that I saw about him in 1987 showing off his off-season training routine. I remember seeing him in the summer heat running up a hill covered with loose dirt and rocks. And he would stumble his way up the hill, sprint back down, turn around, and start sprinting back up the hill. I remember thinking, he's already the best. Why is he doing this? He's got plenty of money. He's got the starting job in the backfield of the Chicago Bears. And no one will ever take that position away from him. Why is he working so hard in the offseason? Well, the answer is obvious. Peyton realized no matter how much you succeed, you never stop struggling. You never quit. Too often, we miss this point. We tend to think that when we get to a certain level of achievement, you've got it made. This just isn't how it is at all. I remember being younger thinking, man, if I could just get to this point, then everything would be okay. You know? The older you get, you realize you don't get there. The only there is there. When you get to the NFL, you don't have it made. When you get to the NFL, the real work is just beginning. The more you succeed, the harder you have to work. The struggle never ends. Paul's struggle was to lead others into a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and he refused to let up. He said in verse 29, "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." He goes on to say in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Now, if you haven't noticed that, let me just remind you. Paul did not plant the church of Colossus or Laodicea. Somebody else did. Two guys that Paul mentored and then sent them out. I didn't notice you over there until just now. He led two guys to the Lord. He mentored them. He sent them out. They carried the gospel to that area. And then they came back years later when Paul's in prison and said, "Hey, look, things aren't going good in Colossus. They're not going good in Laodicea. They're really messing up over there." And then he wrote this letter. And he's saying to them, "Look, I struggle for you." Can you imagine some of them saying, "You struggle for us? You don't even know us." Success requires a commitment to hard work. Paul worked hard. I get amused when I'm up late at night and see those infomercials that promise an easy way to get rich. Yes, I admit it, I do watch them from time to time. And to my shame, you are listening to someone who has spoken the words, "I would like to order the splatter screen for my pot." It didn't work. Have you ever noticed how those shows make success appear to be effortless? That kid comes on the screen and says, "What if I told you just by placing one tiny classified ad, you could be rich beyond your wildest dreams?" And they fill their shows with testimonials of people saying things like, "I don't even own a computer. But I bought one internet ad for $60, and 1 month later I made $60,000. They make success look so easy. But there's one major problem. It's not. That's why the guys who sell get-rich-quick methods disappear so quickly. The guys who were doing this 10 years ago, they're no longer on the air. Some are bankrupt, some are in jail for fraud, but none have been able to sustain a long-term career because their message is flawed. Success is not easy. It requires hard work, a lifelong commitment to struggle. The more you succeed, the more you have to struggle. Anytime you see a successful businessman or a successful team or a successful church or a successful marriage, you can be sure that someone has paid the price and stayed in the struggle in order to succeed. I want you to realize that it is absolutely worth it. Our goal isn't money, fame, prestige, or power. Our goal is to live a life worthy of His calling. To get to that point where we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our struggle is to see that the Word of God is taught to people. That we lead them step by step in a life of maturity. Steve Camp's song, "Run to the Battle," says, "Some people want to live within the sound of a chapel bell, but I want to run a mission a mile from the gates of hell." That's what success really is. It's not about living an easy life. It's about living a great life. You know, if you put your mind to it, you can get through life without much effort. You can coast at your job. You can coast through your marriage. You can coast through your commitment to your children. You can live a life where you never allow yourself to be inconvenienced. But if you want to succeed, it requires much more. You must be willing to suffer. You must be willing to serve. You must be willing to struggle. That's the difference between an easy life and a great life. Jesus has promised to give us life abundant, a great life, a life lived to His glory. Let's pray. God, You didn't need us. You weren't alone before You created. You were in perfect unity of the Trinity, surrounded in perfect love, surrounded in perfect glory. But You chose to create us. And You did that for Your glory. And we would pray, God, that we would become a people who don't live our lives just for our own ease and comfort, but a people who live our lives to see that the Word of God is correctly taught and administered throughout our communities. Come, Holy Spirit, move in our hearts today. Help us to be a people who are willing to suffer, who seek opportunity to serve, and who are willing to face the struggle even when we feel wearied by that struggle. Remind us of Paul saying, "I have finished the race. I ran all the way to the end." Let us be those kinds of people, Father. People who love You and are drawn to love Your church. Be honored as we serve You this week. For it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. We'll see you at 6 o'clock for Devoted.